We've been making our way through Colossians, and you guys are very much familiar with the fact that the first two chapters are really doctrinal, and the last two chapters are going to be very practical. And the theme is essentially just Christ's preeminence. He's superior. He's above all things. And so when we made it over to chapter 2, Paul starts dealing with basically just cults and what they are and what they're about. And he starts explaining to these guys that what these so-called super teachers are pushing on you is, in a sense, if you buy into it, is going to drift you away from Jesus. Remember, it was Gnosticism with some Oriental stuff and some Judaism mixed in. We're not quite sure exactly everything that it was about, but we're given enough in chapter 2 to kind of figure out that what they were pushing would definitely lead people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we've been making our way through chapter 2, remember these guys were informing these guys that they had these secret teachings or these deep teachings. And in verse 3 of chapter 2, Paul says, you know what? All wisdom, all treasures found in Jesus alone. You know, people spend mass amounts of time seeking and chasing things that they think is really treasure. And it always ends up a big fat zero. See, they were trying to push on the people. Be praying for my precious wife. And she's had a rough morning. Abigail's been like that all morning. They were saying, hey, you need to move beyond the simplicity of Christ. And Paul's saying, no, I want you to understand something. In Jesus, you have everything. But not only were they trying to get people to move beyond Christ with their teaching and these deeper teachings, they were also saying you need to add some stuff. And as we looked at circumcision and all this, remember, these are Gentiles. They weren't Jewish people. So if you really want to be deep spiritually, then you know what? You need to get circumcised. And Paul explained to them that you have been circumcised in Christ and you've been baptized in Christ. And then we moved on from that and we start looking at last week. Basically, you don't have to keep the things that Jewish people kept. Those were just shadows. They were not substance, the substances of Christ. Which really begs to ask us, as we are just thinking, now see, I want us to get something here. In regards to as we're looking at this stuff, this doctrinal stuff, I don't want us to just have just a doctrinal view of it. Yes, we need to, but also a relational view in Christ. And so we got to ask ourselves questions like, is really the substance of my life is being found in Christ? Or am I trying to find substance in other things? Am I trying to add to the work of Christ? You know, spiritual disciplines are wonderful. They're supposed to draw us near engaging Christ. Not setting us up and puffing us up and making us think that we're more than what we are. And so as we've been looking at all this stuff, I pray that what we're really getting is not just an understanding of what Colossians is about and the different things that was going on and historically what Paul is dealing with, but we're asking ourselves, have I moved away from the simplicity that's found in Christ? Do you enjoy Jesus as much as you did maybe last year? Do you enjoy Jesus as much as you did when you first got saved? Is when we take in and we open our Bible and we're seeking the Lord, are we seeking the Lord Jesus? Are we desiring to be near to the Lord Jesus? Or we just is it just become a dreadful religious habits. And it's so very easy for us to drift in that direction. How many times have you had devotions and you woke up? How many times you have devotions in the morning and then you close your Bible and you don't even remember maybe what you read? How many times? You just, oh, I'm just on autopilot. I'm going through the motions. I'm checking this list off. And see, as we're looking at how Paul is engaging these false teachers and these different things that we went over time and time again, especially if we've been in chapter 2, let's understand something. Paul had a very dynamic relationship with Jesus. And I pray that's what we take, because if Christ is indeed preeminent and He is indeed above all things, we ought to just be blown away by what we have in Christ. Okay? D.L. Moody said this, "If we have got the true love of God shed abroad in our hearts, we will show it in our lives. We will not have to go up and down the earth proclaiming it. We will show it in everything we say or do." We finished off last week with Jesus being the head of the body, and we're all joined to Him, and we grow and we increase from Him. And now finally in verse 20 through 23, Paul's going to finish up dealing with legalism. Paul condemned legalism and mysticism, as we've already read and went over several times. Next, he attacks asceticism. Okay, asceticism is the doctrine that a person can attain high spiritual moral state by practicing self-denial, self-mortification, and rigorous self-denial and extreme abstinence. You might have done some study in the Middle Ages, and you remember some of the things that they would do. Like, they would go off and they may not talk to anybody for a long period of time. Or they may whip themselves. You may have seen where they're whipping themselves or doing this or doing that. That's asceticism. It's thinking I can attain a high spiritual moral state by practicing self-denial and self-mortification. This is a definite relationship between legalism and asceticism. For the ascetic often thinks to rules and regulations such as do not touch, do not handle, do not taste, as we see in Colossians 2:21. Certain foods or practices are unholy and must be avoided, while other foods and other practices are things to be engaged. Now let's understand something. I think we'd all agree that rules are not bad. Rules are very important. Self-discipline is not a bad thing either. Matter of fact, if we're not really a disciplined person, I'm not so sure that we can really have an intimate relationship with the Lord, because you got to be somewhat disciplined if you're going to get up and spend time in the morning with the Lord. You got to think, well, I got to go to bed early if I got to get up. You can't hold down a job if you don't have some. How many people get fired because they're just not disciplined? They can't get to work on time. Why can't they get to work on time? They stayed out too late. Or they can't get up. I mean, we would all agree that discipline is a good thing. Matter of fact, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that is now, which is to come." Paul disciplined his own body, and he kept it under control. We read in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself might become disqualified." So there is a place in our Christian lives for proper care of our bodies and being disciplined. What Paul is addressing here is the ascetic hopes to sanctify the soul by discipline of the body. And this is the heresy that Paul is exposing. See, just as in days and diets have no sanctifying value, neither does fleshly discipline. Okay, what they're pushing on these guys is don't touch, don't handle, don't do this. And they're leaving out Jesus. Now, we're going to talk about this in depth here in a minute and look at the other side of the coin. But right now, let's just understand what Paul's addressing. Verse 20. "Therefore, if you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations?" Asceticism has to do with basic principles of the world, not the riches of the kingdom that's found in Jesus. Earlier we saw basic principles and learned that it was fundamentals or ABCs. We found that out in Colossians 2:8. In this case, the basic principles of the world refers to rules and regulations about food. He says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ..." Remember what Paul shared earlier in verses 16 and 17. Anytime there's a therefore in Scripture, it's there for what? What has he been talking about before? And something else to consider as we're looking at chapter 2. Paul builds such a wonderful case for the sufficiency of Christ in blowing out everything that these guys were teaching. If anything, our Christian faith is very practical in a lot of instances. He said this in verse 16 and 17. He says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. They're a shadow of things to come, but substance is Jesus." Paul also shared this about Jesus in verse 19. "And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints, ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Jesus is the head. See, guys, if we are connected to we're not connected to Jesus by the rules we keep. We're connected to Jesus by what Jesus accomplished upon the cross. So not only are these guys saying, hey, we got deeper truths, move away from Jesus. Not only are these guys, you gotta add on to Jesus. Now they're saying, okay, you gotta do these things too if you want to be super spiritual. It's legalistic. We have everything because of Jesus. Now I know everyone in this room has heard this time and time again, and I think we all believe it. But I got to ask you a question. Have we really been in awe of truly all that we have in Christ? It's the whole purpose of Bible study, by the way. It's revelation of who Jesus is. Being blown away by who He is. Paul would write earlier in chapter 1, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you were once alienated in your mind by wicked works, yet now He's reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, above reproach in His sight." Remembering these things is the key to stay above legalism. I think what we'll find in our walk, if we're honest with ourselves, that when we first got saved, we were super ecstatic about Jesus. I mean, we just loved coming to church and just spend time with Jesus. We loved being in His Word just to spend time with Jesus. We really enjoyed just singing worship songs just to spend time with Jesus. But then along the way, as we acquire some knowledge, and what did Paul say about knowledge? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Then along the way, when we acquire some knowledge, our flesh comes in on the scene. And our flesh is always wanting to put Jesus aside. I think all of us in this room at one time or another, because legalism is really the immature Christian. Okay, I think we've all embraced it on some level without even realizing it. We start looking at what we do and equating that as maturity instead of who we are in Christ. See, man-made religion is all about what you can do. See, we open our Bibles and spend time. We come here on Sunday because of all that Jesus did. Our very lives are worship. Okay? Our very lives are worship. As Paul stated in Colossians 2:12, "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith and working of God, who raised Him from the dead." This becomes the foundation of our Christian life instead of law keeping. Now look at something else Paul shares in verse 20. He says, "Why as though living in the world do you subject yourselves to regulation?" The person who gets sucked into ascetics are subjecting themselves to a very bad diet, a diet of regulations and rules. Have you ever seen anyone who is on a strict diet happy? Have you? I mean, have you ever seen anyone? Now, the only person I know that might get jazzed up about eating carrots is Trisha. That's it. And maybe Jonathan. Hey, you carrot. I mean, what about it? I'm just eating a big bag of celery for lunch. You ever seen anybody getting happy about a big bag of celery for lunch? Not me. I mean, seriously, if you could choose celery versus a big, fat, juicy hamburger with a big old plate of fries, what are you going to choose? I know what I'm choosing. Hamburger. You know, when people get on strict diets to try to lose weight, they're usually irritable. They're grumpy. They're not very happy. And they're definitely not happy at lunchtime or supper time when they sit down with that. Paul just asked these folks an important question. Think about this. He's asking them a very important question. Why are you subjecting yourselves to that type of diet when you have Jesus? Now here's the other side of the coin. When we are being subject to Jesus, seeking Jesus, desiring to please Jesus, when Jesus is truly the substance of our life, are we not truly satisfied? Think about that for a moment. Have you ever ate just a... Being satisfied with this incredible meal is not like going to the Chinese buffet. And you go and you eat, you go and you eat and you just pile it and you go back. I've never felt satisfied after going to a Chinese buffet. I've always felt dirty, okay? Because I just feel that grease and stuff. Now it's good going down, okay? That, you know, I'm liking it. But I feel that grease just oozing out of my pores and I feel dirty. Have you ever just had a very good meal where you didn't overeat and it was truly satisfying because you didn't gorge yourself? It was just, you just felt content. Did we ever stop to think that if we are truly seeking Jesus, okay, enjoying Jesus, getting to know Jesus, focusing on Jesus, wow, we have no problem subjecting ourselves to Jesus, do we? Because see, you're going to subject yourself to something. See, these guys are subjecting themselves to their rules and these things that they're doing. The other side of the coin is what Paul is and the way Paul lived his life. Is I'm going to subject myself to Christ no matter what table might be set before me. Philippians 1, chapter 21 through 26, it says, "For to me is live as Christ and die as gain. But I live on in the flesh, which this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress in joy and faith." For Paul, it was always about Jesus. If I die, well, it's about Jesus. If I'm going to stay here, guess what? I'm going to still just be about Jesus. He was content. He was satisfied. Why? Because it was do not touch, do not do this. No, he already lived that life. Okay? He already lived that life. And the day that he met the Lord Jesus Christ and felt content and consumed for the first time, he never went back to that stuff. He was passionately seeking after Christ. Are we doing the same? You see what a pale comparison it is if we reduce what God's given us to do this, don't do that, and just a list of rules and regs and not enjoying the person of Christ and everything that He's accomplished for us upon the cross. That is boring. That is miserable. That's a crummy diet. Okay? That's a crummy diet. See, guys, we have a feast set before us every day. Mark 14, 22 through 24 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, 'This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many.'" Why on earth do we want to go back to a shadow when we can have substance? Chambers said this, "The agony in Gethsemane was the agony of the Son of God in fulfilling His destiny as a Savior of the world. The veil is poured back and here reveal all that cost Him to make possible for us to become sons of God. His agony was the basis for the simplicity of our salvation. The cross of Christ is the triumph for the Son of Man. It was not only a sign that our Lord had triumphed, but that He triumphed to save the human race. Because of what the Son of Man went through, every human being has been provided a way to access into the very presence of God. Jesus gave it all, and because He gave it all, we can have all in Him. Nothing else this world has to offer will compare. Nothing else that man is going to make up is going to compare." I want to ask you a question. Who's bored with technology by now? I mean, seriously, come on, think about it. Who's bored with it? I mean, you're not really blown away by anything new that's come out, are you? Are you really that blown away by the latest iPhone? I mean, really? You just think of phones. Okay, you've been working with these phones, right? You remember the bag phone, right? It's a big bag phone that you play. Yeah. And then you remember, we got this, it basically looks like a cordless phone that you can carry around, right? And it was big. And then you remember the old Motorola Flip, right? It was kind of short, but it looked like a turtle. It kind of hung. You remember that? You know, it had the ugly plastic cover, you know, that just looked goofy that people would wear. And then you remember all of a sudden the phone started getting smaller and smaller. And the smaller phone you had, the cooler phone you had. But now what's happening with phones? They're getting bigger. You bored with technology? Ain't nothing new under the sun. You remember what it was like when you first got your first email? You got online and just getting online was checking your email? Now look at what it's become. It's boring. See, all we're ever going to have in Jesus will never, ever, ever get boring. It'd be truly satisfying. Truly satisfying. Which brings us to the verse 21 as he goes on to say, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. As we are been discussing, these guys were pushing the do not, do not, do not, do not, do not. When you were a kid, and if you can remember when you were a kid, when did you stop listening to your parents with the do nots? I mean, as a parent now, I'm kind of figuring out, I gotta do some new phraseology because this do not and stop and all, it ain't working, you know. I'm understanding now as a parent, I gotta take some time to explain. I just can't say don't, do. Because you know what? What happens is they start ignoring you. As we'll see in a minute, all this stuff they were pushing was of man. It was not of the Lord. Now, as we've been learning, the ascetic hopes to sanctify the soul by the discipline of his body. And this is the heresy that Paul is exposing. Just as days and diets have no sanctifying value, but neither does fleshly discipline. But let's understand what Paul is not promoting here. Paul's not encouraging us to be rebels, meaning we can do whatever we want to do, when we want to do, and Jesus is okay with that. See, that's what the carnal Christian high schooler in East Texas thinks. In your nominal Christian high schooler, this is what they think. You know what? I can go out and party and do whatever I want to do, and then guess what? I'm going to come to church and I'm going to might feel bad about the situation. But then you know what? When the weekend rolls around, I'm just going to continue to do what I'm going to do, and I'm just going to come to Jesus. And I'm just that's cheap grace. That's not the real deal. Repentance is turning away from it and moving beyond it into our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the liberty we have in Christ is always balanced by love. Always. Always. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 14, verse 14 through 21. I know I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's not anything unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything else by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Liberty is always balanced by love. Newsflash, if you're a leader, that's the way you got to look at things. I got to think of my other brother. Did we ever stop to think that being seeking the Lord and enjoying the Lord, we naturally become other thinking people? See, guys, when we're really walking close with the Lord, we're thinking of other folks. When we're walking close with the Lord, at the end of the day, our desire is to please Him because Jesus is the real substance of our life. You know what I'm saying? See, we have the freedom to not do some things because we're fully satisfied in Christ. That's the other side of the coin. Because we're going to subject ourselves to something. If we subject ourselves to our... I had a student one time And he was a high school kid, and he was dating and all this other stuff. And he had this great plan put into place so he wouldn't stumble in this relationship with this young lady. And it was a good plan. Okay, we're not going to be alone. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. And I said, you know, that's all good, but you're not dealing with really the key issue that you're struggling with, your disposition and your flesh. Because your flesh is going to get what your flesh wants given the right set of circumstances. And the best encouragement I can give you is don't, your game plan's not bad. But what I see in your game plan is no Jesus. You put Jesus in your game plan. Okay, you put Jesus in your game plan? Well, you know what? I don't think Jesus would want me to be here. I don't think Jesus would want me to do this. I don't think Jesus would want... And then that's a game changer. Because now your heart is desiring to please Jesus. You're not forming a game plan. See, we get all kinds of freedom in Christ. But, our freedom's always balanced by love. Spurgeon said this, "Give us a church that loves Jesus Christ much, and you will have mighty prayer meetings. You will have a holy membership. You will have liberal giving to the cause of Christ. You will have a hearty praising of His name. You will have careful walking before the world. You will have earnest endeavors for the conversion of sinners. Missions at home and abroad would set foot when love is fervent. When the heart is right, everything is likely to be right. But when the heart goes wrong, oh, what a fatal thing it is. A disease of the heart is looked upon as the worst of mischiefs that can happen to a man. One old doctor of my acquaintance used to say, we can do nothing with the heart. God keeps us from the diseased heart, a fatty degeneration of a heart. A heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ is what He desires. It's the simplicity of the whole thing. Because if we really get this and walk in this and enjoy the fact, wow, what in the world of an incredible gift have I have in Jesus? None of that other stuff really, really compares. I'm faithful to my wife, not because I have to be, though I have to be. I'm faithful to my wife because I love her. That's it. I'm not going to put myself in situations because I love my wife. That's it. It's relationship. And if Jesus died and paid it all for us to have it all in Him, there's nothing else that's going to compare it to it. So you don't worry about the do not taste, do not handle, do not touch. If that's what our relationship gets reduced to, you know what? That is cold. That is metallic. That is not vibrant. And I guarantee you, those folks we live around want nothing to do with that Jesus. But if they see that we love Christ and we are blown away by who Jesus is, that is so attracting. That is so attracting. And guess what? We can't make that happen. That really can only happen by a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's not of ourselves. Now look at verse 22 through 23. See, these self-imposed rules in the end will not help period against the real problem, which is dealing with our flesh. He goes on to say, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments of the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Verse 22, which all concern the things which perish with the using according to the commandments of men. Remember, these guys are saying, if you don't touch this, or if you don't taste this, or if you don't handle this, you'll be more spiritual. You'll be a cut above the rest. But two things in this verse, and what we're going to understand, that's just man's point of view. It says in verse 22a, first one is this, these guys forgot to factor in their special diets, digestion. It says, which all concern things which perish with using. God gave food to be used, and they perish with using. In other words, they get digested in our body, and they get expelled in our body. If they don't, we have problems. Paul states in Colossians 2:22, Colossians 2:22, Jesus explained that food went into the stomach and not the heart. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, but it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? Paul said this about food. Romans 14, chapter 14, verse 2 through 3. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God's received him. The man who refuses certain food because they will defile him does not understand what either Jesus nor Paul. It's not food. It's just going to be digested. That's it. It's not going to make you any more spiritual. Now, granted, if I make a steady diet of Sonic double meat jalapeno cheeseburgers three times a day, that's not going to do well. I like a good hot dog. But if my life is consistent of hot dogs, that's not going to make me feel very well. If my life is consistent, I like corny dogs. That's not going to make, especially a 45-year-old man that's shrinking by the day. You know, you get older, you get smaller. It's not going to help me. Yes, it's beneficial that I eat right, but that doesn't make me more spiritual. I can remember there was a young couple that fellowshipped with us early on, and they came up to me because I don't know if you talk to some of these folks, but people kind of like Whole Foods, okay? They kind of like to eat healthy around here, and that's all well and good. I eat healthy because, well, my wife, that's what she cooks. And I was single long enough, and I'm like a stray dog. I was taught whatever is put in front of you, you eat it. You don't gripe about it. You just eat it. So, you know, if she cooks this and it's not that great, I just go ahead and eat it anyway. Put some Louisiana hot sauce on it. Give me some saltine crackers, and I'm good. But anyway, they came up and they were talking to me, and they were like, I just don't know if we fit in here because these people want to eat healthy. I'm like, well, what are you talking about? Well, you know, they're always talking about these foods and this and that. That does not equate into their relationship with Christ. That's just how they like to eat. Maybe you're convicted because you're not eating healthy. I don't know. I mean, well, why are you having this conversation with me? It's not because these people think that this is making them more like Jesus. This is how they like to eat. Now, if I had my choice, you know, give me a thin crust, pepperoni, jalapeno pizza. That's what I'm going to eat. But that's not what my wife's serving up. It's food. It's going to be digested. It's used for energy. Second thing here, he says, this is of man. This is not of the Lord. He says, according to the commandments and doctrines of men, this is the essence of man-made religion, folks, to be occupied with meats and drinks rather than living Christ himself. To be occupied with the temporal is what the man always wants to do. Food always perishes. Drink will eventually spoil or be spilled. Man-made religion focuses on the temporary. What our God set up in Jesus is truly substantial because it is eternal. Our life with Jesus is not man-made. Our life with Jesus is not like a plate of food or a glass of something that is eventually just going to be flushed down the toilets. It's temporal. That's man-made religion. It'll always be flushed away in a matter of hours. Our life with Jesus is eternal. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with all knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Eternal. Isn't that just kind of, I mean, think about this. I'm going to reduce my relationship with the Lord to a plate of food. This is what I'm going to deem important. This right here. You see how man-made that is? And how man-focused that is? Because what's the one thing that most people can control? What they eat, at least in this country to some extent. What they eat. You can go to Walmart and get whatever you want to eat. Usually, you know, if you're taking care of all your other business. What we have in Jesus is eternal. It's a true blessing. It's a true blessing. Now look at verse 23. Paul goes on to blow these guys out of the water. He says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion and false humility and neglect of the body, but they're no value against the indulgence of the flesh. What these guys are pushing may look the part, but the stuff has no real value. These things have indeed appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. All this stuff is just about appearances. That's it. What's important is what's really going on in the heart. These practices of man's religion all create an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion and false humility. Self-imposed religion means these people adopt a form of worship according to their own ideas. That's why I always encourage people, we're going to talk about the Jesus that's revealed in the Bible. That's who we're worshiping. Because a lot of people talk about this Jesus. I don't know that Jesus. That's not the Jesus I see in the Bible. And a lot of people construct worship according to their own ideal of what worship should be. I'm under the impression that Jesus said, that, you know what, I'm looking for true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, going through the Bible is part of worship. Actually, walking in obedience is part of worship. It's not just singing. You ever heard someone say, well, the worship's good because, you know, this band did this and this and that. That didn't mean that was worship. That just might have been a good concert. Was Christ elevated? Was He exalted? False humility has already been explained. It's pretending to be humble. Pretending to be humble. Neglect of the body refers to the practices of what these guys are pushing. It's a belief that through self-denial and self-torture, man can achieve a higher state of holiness. Of course, this is found in a lot of mystical religions in the East. You know what this stuff is like? This is like a photoshopped model. That's what it's like. I try to tell these young college guys that what you see on those magazine racks, not reality. It's photoshopped. You know, the muscles are enhanced, whether it's male or female, the muscles can be enhanced. No crow's feet, no stretch marks. It's like gravity doesn't even affect that person's body. All of us in this room have been on this planet for a while, and we realize that gravity affects the body. It's just an appearance. It's not the real deal. You're selling somebody a bill of goods. And that's what man-made religion is. It's just appearances. And here's what this system built on appearances can't do for anyone. But of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. See, all the do's and nots does not help with the real problem. And it's the flesh. And the indulgence thereof, it does not help with the flesh. All the purpose put on fine outward appearances, but they do not succeed in checking the indulgence of the flesh. Every false system utterly fails to make men better while creating the impression that there's something in the flesh that can merit God's favor. There's nothing. You remember, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. Pharisee comes to the front and says, wow, look at me. I'm pretty impressed with who I am. I fast. I do this. I do that. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. The guy in the back says, I'm a sinner. Jesus said, that cat went home justified. It's what's going on in our heart. And you can have a whole list of stuff. But if Jesus is not in that list, it's not going to keep us from indulging our flesh. And our flesh likes to be indulged, does it not? My flesh likes to be indulged. You know, if I had an opportunity, I would probably go to academy right now and fill up another tackle box full of baits if I could. I'm sure I could find several things at academy that I would like if I could. I'm sure if I went to a car lot, and if I could, I mean, that's, look at these athletes. Floyd Mayweather makes millions of dollars boxing. Millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. And all that's done is opened up for the indulgence of his flesh. He has everything he could ever want in 10 of them. There's nothing to keep him in check. the legalistic Christian that has reduced their life to do's and don'ts and left Jesus out of the equation, I guarantee you sooner or later they're going to find a loophole to their list. And their flesh will be satisfied in some manner and somehow. The Christian attitude is that we've died to the flesh with all its passions and lust, and from now on we live for the glory of God. I love what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. We serve our Lord now not out of fear or punishment, but rather out of love for the one who gave Himself for us. It's love. You ask any wife, they don't want us as husbands just to do stuff because we have to. They want us to do the things that we do because we love them. That's it. So you can go about a task. You can go about a task in two ways. Take the trash out. You happy? I did it! Or, oh, honey, let me take the trash out. You don't have to mess with that. You've been on your feet all day. You've been doing this. Let me take care of it. Why don't you take a break? Here. Down. See, it's not so much that the task is completed. It matters how the task in the heart behind in which it was completed. Is our Lord any different? Because, man, if we truly love Him, then you know what? I'm going to be making decisions. I'm going to touch that. I'm not going to handle that. I'm not going to taste that. I don't think those are good choices. I don't think that's what I need to do. Because I know eventually maybe those things will be indulging my flesh. And then that's going to really sap my communion with the Lord. Who likes being convicted? Boy, I don't. I don't like being convicted. I like being filled with the Holy Spirit and being joyful about what the Lord's doing. A.T. Robinson put it well. It is love that makes us really free to do right. Love makes the choice easy. Love makes the face of the duty beautiful. Love makes it sweet to keep up with Christ. Love makes the service of goodness and freedom. Love. See, friends, our life with Jesus is not about do's and don'ts. Our life with Jesus is about Him, period. The answer to legalism is a spiritual reality we have in Christ. The answer to mysticism is a spiritual union we have with Christ, the head of the church. The answer to asceticism is our position in Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Paul said in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 2, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." It's about Jesus. And when it's about Jesus, all those other things in the world become shadows. Period. Because we found real substance. And that substance is Christ. That's the doctrinal side of this letter. Now, we're going to take all that stuff that we learned doctrinally and we're going to see where the rubber meets the road. Okay? Our Christian faith is very practical. It's not just sitting around with our Bible and pontificating on the Word. Usually when someone says that, I think they might be a little lazy. It's, wow, how does this apply to my everyday life? How does this apply to my wife? How does this apply to my kids? How does this apply to my job? How does this apply to the nation that I live in? Because if He is preeminent and He is exalted and it's all about Him, then you know what? It doesn't matter what my setting is in. My job is to honor Him. Honor Him. Honor Him. Honor Him. Honor Him. Honor Him.